Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Pray with me. Loving Father, we thank you, Lord. Indeed, we worship you because you are worthy. We worship you because indeed you are the way maker. Because you are rocking our foundation, because you are faithful. And we thank you for your word, the power and the clarity of your word. As we open up this morning, we pray for your spirit. Father, not only for understanding, for the conviction, but for the conviction of sharing what we are studying with others. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I see Ken Pitts over here. Thank you for your, is it just you or your family's here with you? Just me, but it's good to see you. Thanks for coming. You have a study guide in your bulletin, so you can take that out. As usual, the words in the blanks are underlined on the screen. We are now continuing the Present Truth series. Remember, we started this series last year based on the book, The Present Truth and the Three Angels' Messages. If you don't have this book, you can find it on the ABC or even on Amazon. I wrote this book, and so this series has been based on that. So we stopped the series in February because we had other things and we were preparing for our meetings. So we are going to finish now the series, the last three presentations of the series. And so today we're focusing on the third angel's message. So the title is Warning, Avoid the Mark. Avoid the mark. Have you ever looked at warning signs or warning labels that were kind of funny? Maybe they did not make much sense. You hear two examples here. Notice the first one on the left. Caution, this wall is made of brick. Punching wall can and will cause serious hand injury. The other one, warning, do not eat toner. Now, you know what the sad thing is about this? Is that probably at some point somebody ate the toner. So they had to put a warning for it. Some people do some strange things. Some signs don't make sense. Here's one example. Touching wire causes instant death. $200 fine. Who are they fining? They just make no sense, right? Some warnings are important, right? Some warning labels are important to ensure our safety, right? Warning labels on medications, right? We got to pay attention to those, right? And yet it seems that for the most part, many Americans, for the most part, are not paying attention to warning labels. Yeah, let me show you an article. Back in 2016 in the LA Times, the article said, chances are you encounter so many warning labels on a daily basis that you no longer bother reading them. And even if you do, it's nearly impossible to determine if a product represents a true hazard or if you're just encountering a bunch of weasel words designed solely to avoid lawsuits. To illustrate that point, researchers from Harvard and Vanderbilt University said that consumers should think about the difference between wolves, that is potentially very dangerous, and puppies, not so much. The problem with our present warning system is that it shouts danger for both wolves and puppies. Such a system is of little value. People quickly learn to ignore warnings since they encountered vastly more puppies than wolves. And the result is that when a wolf is truly present, they pay little heed, right? That is true, isn't it? Now, this is also true in when we think about warnings in the Bible. The Bible is full of warnings, and specifically the book of Revelation consists of warning messages, and today we're going to look at such a warning that we all need to be paying attention to, and this is the third angel's message. Remember, the present truth, the three angels' message is the book, and so we've studied the first two messages so far, so we're going to look at the third angel's message. Revelation 14, verses 9 to 11. Revelation 14, verses 9 to 11. Then a third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. In other words, warning, warning, planet Earth, avoid the mark. Avoid the mark. But you know, when we think about this, a lot of people get their information. They've been taught about this mark of the beast situation from Hollywood, right? And so you ask a lot of people, they'll say, warning, warning, 666, six coming. You thought about that, people, you know, when you think about 666, well, that must be the mark of the beast. In fact, there are Christians who believe that. I ran into an article, a blog, really, by Dr. David Jeremiah. Have you heard of Dr. David Jeremiah? He's pretty popular in Christian circles, preaches a lot, has a lot of books. And so he had an article that he wrote on his blog. It was titled, "What Does 666 Mean?" That's the title of it. And there he describes the Antichrist and the tribulation, the new world order in which the Antichrist will convince millions that his government and his economic system is everything you want and everything you need, much like the government today. That's what they're trying to convince us. But then he says about, he mentions this about the mark. Notice what he said. The price of admission to this world order will be a non-refundable, mandatory mark worn by every citizen. It is known as the mark of the beast, or simply 666. So notice, from his perspective, the mark is 666. This is some kind of mark that everybody's going to wear. So the implication, it seems from Dr. Jeremiah, is it is something maybe that you can see, that somebody will be able to place on you, a physical mark, 666. So again, much of people's understanding about the mark of the beast comes from Hollywood. More recently, it's been, you know, 3 years, I suppose, already. When you remember when the COVID situation came about back in 2020, the summer and after that in 2020, you remember there was a lot of talk. Oh, the vaccine is coming, right? They were talking about this mandatory vaccine, and so I remember I would get bombarded with texts and people would send me links to YouTube videos and, "Pastor, you got to watch this. Could this be the mark?" Unfortunately, some well-meaning Seventh-day Adventists would send me these links. That's the sad part about that, right? You know, we get our information from the wrong sources. You see, friends, Satan's strategy is working because people are taking off their eye off the wolf and they're looking at the puppy. We can't count on it, friends. Satan will continue to devise schemes that will confuse people about the true nature of the mark of the beast. This is why understanding what the mark of the beast is so important. This is why this is present truth, because we must tell others about it. So what is the mark of the beast? Well, to know about the mark of the beast, we must first understand who the beast is, right? It makes sense. We need to understand who the beast is. And to do this, we need to look at Revelation 13. So we're going to spend our time today looking at Revelation 13. Now, those of you who attended our Discovering Revelation seminar, this is going to be some refreshing, right? Because we covered some of this in our Discovering Revelation seminar. So you didn't attend Discovering Revelation, you missed it. But we'll review it today because we, you know, this is part of the Present Truth series. And so Revelation 13, verses 1 through 8, and then verse 18. This is talking about the first beast. This first beast, obviously, is the one that has the mark that will eventually be implemented around the world. So the Bible says, Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw, what did he saw? A beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth to blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life and of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Here is wisdom. That's verse 18. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So no, not as well. Remember what we talked about this before in a series during Discovering Revelation. What does a beast symbolize? Oh, come on now. What is it? A kingdom? A government, political power, a nation? All right. Okay, that's what a beast symbolizes. So we here in Revelation 13, John is describing a beast. So he's describing some kind of political power, a kingdom, as it were. And so there's a number of characteristics here in the passages that we just read. And so we're going to number them as we've done before. We're going to number the characteristics, and then we'll break those down. There are 9 characteristics of the beast. Here's the first one. The beast comes out where? Out of the sea. Now notice there, I've included passages there from Daniel and Revelation, because what we'll see is that there are some characteristics of this beast that we find also in Daniel chapter 7. Some of these characteristics overlap. And so this is why they're both included. Remember, one of the things that we talked about during Discovering Revelation is that in order to understand Revelation, you need to understand the book of Daniel. And to understand Daniel, you need to understand Revelation. They're sister books. And so, you know, there is a lot of overlapping there. One clarifies the other, as it were. All right, number 2, it has how many heads?
7
heads and 10 horns. And again, you see the same theory there, passages from both Daniel and Revelation. Number 3, it receives power and authority from who?
Dragon.
From the dragon. Very good. Number 4, it receives a deadly wound, which is later healed. Number 5, it receives the worship of all the world. Number 6, it speaks blasphemies. 7, it rules for a set time period, in this case, 42 months. Number 8, it makes war against the saints. It makes war against the saints. And number 9, it is identified by a number, and that number is 666. Again, as you read these, you may have a deja vu moment, because when we looked at the second angel's message, we went over this to identify the little horn, and we did similar on Discovering Revelation. So you see there is some characteristics that are shared by both. So we're going to break these down now, and I'm going to first start with the characteristics that they both have in common. They both have in common. So notice there you have both, on the left there you have that beast of Revelation 13, and on the right you have the fourth beast of Daniel 7 with a little horn. So let's look at the characteristics that they both have in common. The first one is that both beasts has how many horns?
10
horns. They both have 10 horns, both the beasts of Revelation 13 and in Daniel chapter 7. So they both have 10 horns, but there's an interesting thing here. While they both have 10 horns, there is a slight difference in the fact that the beast of Revelation 13 has also what? It has 7 heads and 10 horns. You see that? 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, now, again, we already know from our previous study that these both beasts of Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 are the same power. They're the same political power. Okay, so there's a difference, it seems, in Revelation 13, because now it adds 7 heads. But I want you to look at this, because some people may have missed this in Daniel chapter 7. When we compare the beasts of Daniel 7 with the description of the beast of Revelation 13, we find the same animals depicted. Have you noticed that before? What we have in Revelation 13 is a conglomerate of the beasts that we find in Daniel chapter 7. So in Daniel 7, you may remember, there's a lion. Now, if we were to count the heads of the beasts in Daniel chapter 7, you're going to find something very interesting. So the lion represents who in Daniel 7? Babylon, right? And it has one head, obviously. The bear, lap-sided bear, represents who? Medo-Persia, that's right. And so that's one head. The leopard represents who?
Greece.
But the leopard had four heads, you remember. Four heads, four wings. That's four heads. And then the fourth beast represents who? Rome. And Rome has one head. So if you add all those heads, you have seven heads. You see the similarity? Really, both have seven heads and ten horns. Yes. So again, the similarities between the characteristics of both. So that's the first one. They both have ten horns and, as it turns out, seven heads as well. All right, number two, the little horn and the beast speak blasphemies. Now, we've talked about blasphemies. We're not going to enter into examples and the details, but suffice to say, a blasphemy is taking prerogatives that belong to God. So what that means, if you think about blasphemy is a religious term. So that means that whoever this beast power is, this political power is religious in nature, because this is a religious term. So it describes a religious political power that takes upon himself the prerogatives of God. Number three, they both make war against the saints. So this is a persecuting power. Who are the saints of God? Well, his people, God's people who want to be faithful to him, right? And so by being faithful to God, that attracts the wrath of this political power and is a persecuting power. So they both are persecute the saints of God. And number four, they both rule for a specific time period. Now, the beast of Daniel 7, or specifically the little horn of Daniel 7, we're told it rules for a time, times, and half of a time. All right? Now, notice it says there the difference is that the beast rules for 42 months, but you'll find this is the same period of time. You remember time, times, and half of a time represents the 1,260-year period of papal supremacy from 538 to 1798. This is a review. We talked about this in Discovering Revelation. Because remember, the word time in Scripture represents a year. So one time, singular, 1 year, times in plural, 2 years, half of a time, that's half of a year, so that's 3.5 years. But you remember, and the Jewish calendar, there were 360 days per year. So if you do the math, that's 1,260 days. But we already know the rule for interpreting time prophecies, what is it? One day equals what? A little year. So that's why the time, times, and half of a time are the 1,260 years. Again, this covers the years of papal supremacy from 538 to 1798. So notice the 42 months is the same period of time, because each month the Jewish calendar had 30 days. So if you multiply 30 times 42, 1,260. So it's the same period of time, the 42 months, as the 1,260 years. So again, this is the similarity between both. All right, so those are the characteristics that are similar. Let's look at the unique ones. Unique characteristic number five, the beast rises out of the sea. Now, what does the sea represent in Bible prophecy? What is it? Peoples, multitudes, nations, a populated area, right? From Revelation 17:15, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this beast power, this political power, rises up in an area where there are multitudes of people. Okay? This is a populated area where it rises from, as opposed to a desolate area. Number six, the beast receives its power from who? Who is the dragon? How do you know that Satan is the dragon? The Bible tells us. All right, so where does it tell us? Huh? Revelation 12, verse 9, right? There you go. So the great dragon was, I'm trying to test you here, guys. So the dragon was what cast out the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So we know Satan is the dragon. So notice the question, or the statement, thus the beast receives its power from Satan. Make sense? Seems clearly, okay? Now, has there been a political power that received its power from Satan? Historically speaking, has there been a political power that's received its power from Satan or authority from Satan? Well, let me show you in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Notice that the dragon has the same characteristics, 7 heads and 10 horns. Yeah. Let's see here. I lost myself. Yeah, 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So who does this woman represent? Is it the pure church or the apostate church? The pure church, right? And so who is this child that was going to be born out of the church? Jesus. Now, Jesus, no, it says that Satan wanted to kill Jesus. Was there an attempt in the life of Jesus when he was born? But now, was it Satan that came down directly to try to kill Jesus? So who did he use? Rome, right? Rome. Matthew 2, chapter 2 tells us that King Herod tried to kill Jesus. So Herod represented pagan Rome, the pagan Roman Empire. And so notice then that Satan operated via tool, an instrument, if you will, and that was the pagan Roman Empire to accomplish his purpose. And the beast of Revelation 13 receives its power with authority from the very same source, which is Rome, which is Rome. You with me?
Yes.
All right. Number 7, the beast has a deadly wound which is later healed. Okay? Now, the papal power received a deadly wound when? At the end of the 1260 years, right? He reigned for 1260 years, 1798, ended in 1798. That was the year when Napoleon sends General Berthier and takes the Pope prisoner, Pope Pius VI, who dies a year later in exile, 1799. Okay? So think about it. When this happened, from a human perspective, the papal power was done for. It was never to rise again. They took all the power and authority, all the property of the papal state. In fact, that started what's called the Roman question. You know, what happened to the papacy? Now, that didn't mean that the papacy stopped. The papacy continued. There were still popes. But the power and influence and the authority that the pope had during the 1260 years came to an end in 1798. Okay? But now, notice there that this went on for hundreds of years until Benito Mussolini came to power in Italy and decided to settle the issue. So on February 11th of 1929, they signed what's called the Lateran Treaty. The Lateran Treaty, and this in a nutshell, gave the papacy back all the right to be a sovereign government. All the things that were lost in 1798 were restored to the papal power. Now, this is a very important date in 1929, but this doesn't mean that the wound was healed already. This started the process of the healing, all right? So we live in a time when this wound is being restored, it's being healed. And if you're paying attention to the events of the world and how the papacy is involved, we can see that indeed that authority, that power, that influence that it had is being restored. It hasn't been completely restored, but it's happening. So the process of healing has already started. It's taking place right now. Notice, remember, it receives a wound that is later healed. At some point, this wound will be healed. That means that at some point, the authority, the influence that it had during the 1260 years will happen again. Which will lead to number 8, because number 8 tells us that a beast receives worship from all the world. Now, the fact that it receives worship also implies that it is a religious power, because worship is also a religious term. But now when we think about worship, well, the image that comes to our mind is well, of course, we worship God, and so the image that comes to our mind is maybe us kneeling before him and praying to him and blessing him and exalting him. That's the image that comes to our mind when we think about worship. And so when we say that the beast will receive worship from the world, that's what comes maybe to our minds. Well, how is it that everybody's going to bow down to this being and worship it and pray to it? Well, I want you to think about something. When we obey God, we are worshiping Him. Our obedience is an act of worship. Okay? So, if we take away our loyalty to God and place that loyalty somewhere else, thereby obeying someone else, in essence, we are worshiping it. Because we are obeying. So, notice in the context of Revelation 13, one is worshiping the beast because one obeys it. We obey God, we worship Him as an act of worship. Obeying the beast is the same thing. It's an act of worship. And so in that sense, everybody will worship the beast. Now remember, in order for this to happen, the wound has to be healed. And so notice this, there's a time component here. The complete healing of the wound is still a future event. It started, but the complete healing is still in the future. And when that happens, the worship will happen. Everybody will worship the beast. Number 9, it is identified by the number 666. Now, some of you know, in many languages around the world, the letters in the languages have numerical values, right? You may remember your Latin, or rather Roman numerals when you were in school, right? You remember that? The same thing happens in Hebrew. The letters have numerical values. Now, I want to be careful about this one, because over the years, people have attributed this number to a number of personalities, right? People like Napoleon, Hitler, Ronald Wilson Reagan, Barack Hussein Obama, even Ellen Gould White. Well, you know, they look at the letters, it signifies 666. So we got to be careful about this one. Now, there's a title that the papal power place upon themselves. It's something that he calls himself. You've heard it said before, this term, Vicarius Filii Dei, right? Now, this means the vicar of the Son of Christ, okay? Now, you may have heard that there's some little bit of controversy because over the years, I remember this is how I learned about it back in the day when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist. There were people who would say, well, one of the things is that the Pope wears a tiara around himself, and that tiara says Vicarius Filii Dei. Now, there's a lot of controversy over that because over the years, many have argued that's really never true. And I've looked at this, and I've never seen the tiara that says Vicarius Filii Dei. Okay, let me show you a sample here. That's the papal tiara. There's nothing there that says Vicarius Filii Dei. All right, but notice then, many have argued that this is not true because of that, because it always really doesn't say that. But even if it doesn't say that, doesn't change the fact that the Pope refers to himself the vicar of the Son of Christ. Let me show you. The words that were used when popes were crowned, and there you see it in Latin, but the words in Latin mean, receive the tiara adorned with three crowns, and know that thou art father of princes and kings, ruler of the world, vicar on earth of our Savior Jesus Christ, to whom is honor and glory forever and ever. So notice the Pope is the vicar on earth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Vicarius Filii Dei means vicar of the Son of God. So even if you could argue that that have never happened, that the Pope never wore a tiara that said Vicarius Filii Dei, it doesn't change the fact that he calls himself that, and there's plenty of places where it is written that's what he is. Now, when we look at Vicarius Filii Dei, you've seen this before, of course, in Roman numerals, Vicarius, you see the equivalent in numbers of each of the letters. We're not going to necessarily go over all of them. Filii Dei, you see the equivalent there. When you add all the numbers, 666, 666. But now, here, we must remember that this is one characteristic among nine, because I would argue that if the only characteristic that Revelation 13 presented to identify this beast was this one, it would be hard to identify. Because there's a number of names out there that you could probably calculate and equate to 666. So the important thing here is not necessarily just to look at this one. You need to look at this one together with the other ones because all nine must fit. Not just one. But let me show you what it says in Revelation 13:18. Says, here's wisdom, Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. So notice, in order to determine the meaning of 666, what does one need? Wisdom. Who is the one who gives wisdom? God gives wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 9. So in other words, not everybody is going to be able to determine the meaning of the number, because one requires wisdom. This is very important. But now let me show you a statement from the book Revelation of Jesus Christ by Ranko Stefanovic. This is really interesting, and maybe you've never thought about this, but this is, I think, is deep. He says that the number 666 is applicable to the beast, not prior to, but after the healing of the mortal wound. Any application of 666 to historical persons, including Nero, Muhammad, or a medieval title, Vicarius Filii Dei, that was allegedly inscribed on the papal tiara somewhere in the past, does not fit the eschatological context in which the readers are urged to this divine discernment to perceive the character of the beast and protect themselves from the end-time deception. Now, this in no way changes the conclusion that we have reached based on these characteristics. The first beast of Revelation 13 is the same power of the beast of Revelation Daniel 7. It is the Antichrist power manifested in papal Rome. However, it would seem that this final characteristic with 666 will not be fully understood until the Antichrist clearly shows himself opposing God, until that wound is completely healed. Okay? That's when it will finally make sense, right? But now, before we figure out what the mark of the beast is, we also must look at another beast. Actually, here you go. I didn't show that. The first beast of Revelation 13 is the same power of Daniel 7. It is the Antichrist power manifested in papal Rome. But in order for us to figure out what this mark is, we need to look at the second beast. The second beast is found in Revelation 13, verses 11 through 17, because it is this beast. What does the beast represent? A power, right? Political power, a nation, a kingdom. Well, it is with the help of this beast that the mark will be implemented worldwide. And so we need to understand who the second beast is, and that we will look at next Sabbath. So I hope you're here next Sabbath. So we'll look at the rest of Revelation 13, so that in order to us to be able to identify who this beast is. Friends, again, there's a lot of information here, but the reality is we need to know our present truth. Amen? This is the present truth. This is the work that and what we must be telling others. We must be sure what we believe and why we believe it. Amen?
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.